Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 28. As we continue through the book of Psalms, since we are psalm singers, we should understand what we are singing. And I believe, or at least it was in my mind, to say in the email to you all that we're not doing Psalm 27, because I did that on March 8th of last year and several times in years past. So if you want to go to sermon audio, it is there. But I decided, since I already did Psalm 27, we're going to move on to Psalm 28. And so let us give our attention to the reading of God's faithful and holy, glorious word. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word, that we would see our need for Christ, that we would see the fulfillment in Christ, that we would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with this faith that you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the gift of faith to any who do not yet have it. And in the end, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted as your people lean upon you and trust in your promises and in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So hope you all have a bulletin in front of you. There's just three kind of basic points. One is requests for the Lord not to be silent. Plead to not enter pit of silence. And then second, requests for justice against the wicked. And then the third, denial, gospel, and Christ brings cursing versus blessing to the one who trusts in him. And so as we begin this psalm, there's no historical heading in the title. It's just a psalm of David. And so where is the psalmist beginning? What is exactly going on? Well, I think there's possibility of two things combined. And one thing to think upon as you look at these words, you know, is a desperate cry to the Lord. And when we are often convicted in our own personal sin, it often brings all sorts of thoughts. And if we're not careful, it can bring thoughts of despair. And Christians fall into this just as easily as non-Christians. So even for the godly, to know that you deserve what you deserve from God is very different from what you desire from God is important. Now, this psalm may have the occasion of great conviction of sin for David and a struggle to realize God's mercy. That might be why we begin it as we do. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me. If you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. Now, it also might consist of where the godly are beholding the ungodly in society, in the world, and see of their violence and their wickedness spreading and being an influence upon others, and recognizing that the nation deserves the judgment of the Lord, and God's people are often not immune from the consequences of that temporal, earthly judgment, and seeking to be delivered from the condemnation and the suffering that goes with the wicked. Definitely, we are to understand when we do suffer, in whatever capacity, that we must put ourselves to self-examination. The tendency is to examine others, especially those who might be an instrument of God to be a weapon against us, to speak harshly, to treat us badly, and make the pile in the kind of legal case of this person's sins and how they treated me so badly, and focus on that alone. But we need to examine our own heart. Where is sin? Is what they're saying that where I have sin, is that true? And you need to answer the question first and most thoroughly before God, and perhaps before that person. They give you opportunity. But either way, we must look to the Lord for help and mercy. Mercy for sin that we confess, that we see, and we have to ask for help to see our sin, or for mercy in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, as Peter summed up his own generation. And so this time of prayer, expressing a heavy heart to the Lord in prayer, is met with silence from the Lord. Situation doesn't change. It's just as bad today as yesterday, or perhaps maybe it's even worse. And there's no sense of vindication or maybe forgiveness from the Lord. Puritans talk about sometimes praying and heaven is like brass. You know, it's just like this big metal wall that you can't penetrate. And so we need to plead to the Lord when we feel like he is silent towards us. Continue to pray is the answer for difficult prayer. And this prayer seeks the Lord to intervene in the psalmist's life. Even the prayers of Jesus at the end of his life, he had, as he bore the sins of his people and bore their guilt, he did not have this easy communion with the Father as he did before. He was met with silence. He was met with silence. And this is why he cried out in the prophecy, Psalm 22, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the perception. And so Jesus, understand, as we've talked about this many times, as we go to the Psalms, this is not David's poetry hour. But this is indeed David, you know, uttering these words by movement of the Holy Spirit, but they're prophetic of Christ speaking these words. Therefore, you as believers in Christ have greater confidence to pray these words, knowing Jesus knows exactly what you experience, because he experienced these things to a far greater degree. And this is why all the Psalms are messianic. Not 8 Psalms, but 150 Psalms are messianic. And so as we look at this this prayer, this psalm before us, this is an awful silence. And some of you may have experienced this. And the Lord has saw you through it. But remember, when Jesus experienced that silence from the Father, it was necessary. It was hard, but it was necessary to complete salvation for you. And so God has a reason that he doesn't share with you beforehand. And maybe not immediately after him. Maybe in glory he will. But there's a reason for there a season. And it should only be a season of silence. And so you might experience a time where you have much anguish of your soul for whatever reason. And you're desperate and you're pleading with the Lord for help, for strength. Maybe you feel like you're an unbeliever. Maybe you just feel your heart is cold towards others. Or maybe you're just filled with hate and seeking revenge. Or you're just struggling with some lust or sin of some kind where it's just prevailing your whole soul. And you don't feel like you're getting any headway in repentance. Or it could be a trial of affliction and persecution. Many times, even Christians in prison for the faith experience this season, may early on in their imprisonment. But whether you're young in the faith, and maybe you haven't experienced this yet, or a seasoned Christian, I guarantee you, more than likely, if you're going to be on this earth for some time more, you will experience it. You can experience, a couple times in your life. But this is a time when you double down and pouring out your heart to the Lord. You become more determined because you are more desperate for that blessing. You know that only comes from your God and from your Savior. And so it's good and right to desire deliverance and to cry to the Lord and make some arguments. And David does that. And so the Lord provides you some good arguments to use with him. Consider that. So one good argument is that the Lord not allow David to die at the hands of the wicked. Because God, David is implying here, if I go down into the pit, if I go down into the grave even, I can't praise you. I can't glorify you. In the sense that the world will not hear it. We do not hear from the dead. Remember, funerals are for the living. A lot of people get this backwards. People think this is a funeral for my deceased, Uncle Fred. No, that whatever you do in that funeral, it's not for Fred. It is for the people in the pews, the people who are mourning. They are the ones hearing, they're the ones seeing. They are hopefully getting the word of God. And so David is making, if I go down the pit, I'm going to be silent before you, Lord. I'm going to be silent. The world will not hear me. The world hears me now because I live in the world. I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world. And because I'm in the world, I'm going to give testimony of the goodness of God. And this is what David is known for, even by his enemies. In another psalm, Psalm 30, verse 9, David says these words, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" So obviously when Christians die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, you're in heaven. There's no need to evangelize in heaven. The need to evangelize is not in hell because there is no conversion in hell. The only place where witnessing is needed and conversion is a must is on this fallen earth. And so this is David. It's like, I want to be used by you, Lord. And so it's not, he dies and no one will hear from him, but the world, the lost will not hear from him. Remember that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. In the parable, the wicked rich man saying, Abraham, send Lazarus to my brethren. And, of course, the answer was, if they got Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the word of God, they won't even listen to somebody, even if they came back from the dead. And so remember, when Jesus rose from the grave and was still on this earth for 40 days, he only appeared to his people, his believing people. There was no point in him appearing to unbelievers, for even, that was not part of God's plan. But he would send forth the Spirit that would bring forth a great revival in Israel through what? The preaching of the word, the preaching of the prophets, the preaching of the law. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, you have a great purpose in this world, even in your suffering, to glorify God, to bear witness that you love God, and God is good to you, God is faithful, even though you don't know why you're suffering, or even though your suffering might be long, in years perhaps. Perhaps it's throughout your life. But if you can bear witness and show others to Christ, that is a good and excellent thing. And this is why you are here, whether in health or sickness, to bear witness of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God, all the characteristics of God, and the gospel in Jesus Christ. So Paul expresses similar thought in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. As he writes to the church, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." So he's going to continue to be a missionary, a church planner, an evangelist. "Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And so, brothers and sisters, if you have desire, I hope you do have desire, to be with the Lord soon. Now, for us parents, we don't want to leave our kids as orphans. We want to kind of prepare things. And you single people as well, you might have certain desires to accomplish. And hopefully there are things you want to accomplish for the kingdom of God, but God has his secret will. He has numbered our days. And so we have to be prepared at any moment. But this matter of silence, we need to take this to heart. Because the American church is known for its silence. Now, unbelievers might not think this. You guys seem to be loud and obnoxious. But overall, and I'll speak from my perspective as a Christian, I have too much silence in my conversion and my testimony afterwards, of being quiet so not to stick out, not to get any flack at college. I did write papers from a Christian perspective, but I wasn't an outspoken Christian in the classroom. And this is what Satan loves. Satan loves silence. There is a reason why, at this point, we don't have concentration camps in this country. It's not because of the Constitution. Although we do have increased persecution, no doubt. But Christians tend to be too quiet. And this is what the devil wants. He is fine with you privately professing Christ, joining a church in general. But as long as you don't bring that faith out of your closet, out of your home. Of course, he doesn't like it in the home, ultimately, we know that. But if Christians could be quiet in the public square, at work, in the universities, in the neighborhood, with relatives who are hostile to the faith, Satan is just fine with that. And then he doesn't have to afflict you. He can focus on somebody else who is active. And so this is an awful commentary if the devil is not concerned about your allegiance to Christ because it is so silent. So something to consider. So this burden remains for the psalmist. There must be a break from unanswered prayer. So he turns to praising God. And this is usually the solution. When David was told that his young child from Bathsheba who was sick would die, and it's part of a punishment for his wretched sin of not just adultery but murder, he was praying and fasting. But once he heard that the child died, there's no need for fasting or prayer for that child. But he knew what he had to do. He needed to go and worship the Lord. He needed to go to the Lord. I mean, he was going to the Lord in prayer, but he was going, now he washed up and he went to the sanctuary, as is mentioned here, to seek the Lord and to worship him and do so publicly. And so, brothers and sisters, when things are hard, we don't scatter to the wind. Again, that's Satan's purpose. We are to gather together as the body of Christ. We are to gather in the congregation, in the assembly, in the called worship, to praise God, to seek the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to draw from the means of grace, to celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection in the supper. We are to continue on in the faith and to show our allegiance and our love for the Lord. And so we are to grow in faith. We are to seek encouragement. Don't wait for it to hit you on the head, but seek it in the Word and by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Fulfill your duties as a Christian. And of course, your domestic duties, your civil duties, your employment duties, whatever your duties are. But remember, the means of grace always doubles as the ordinances for God's worship. And so our second point, request for justice against the wicked. So there's several objectives of the Christian here. David, too, is a sinner, just like you. You still have sin to deal with. He needs his sin removed, and he has a need of God's grace and God's mercy to be realized for his iniquities. He prays for mercy. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. It's no accident that Jesus was crucified between two great criminals. Sinners indeed, but criminals as well. He was numbered among the transgressors. We still need to go to the Lord for mercy. But it is perfectly fine, and do not let the world say otherwise, for you to pray for your own mercy, but at the same time praying for the judgment upon the wicked. Now, the world might say that is contradictory and full of hypocrisy. Well, we ask for mercy, we plead for mercy, and to do that properly, you have to confess your sin, your treason against God, your rebellion against the most holy king, and the evilness of your sin. And it's important for us to even confess, not just list which commandment we have broken, but why our sin is so evil. God knows the answer, but we need to be even convinced of it and say it out loud in prayer to the Lord. But we do pray for those who are in sin, who are in unbelief. We pray for the Lord to intervene. We pray for grace to be poured out upon them, but we still pray for sinners not to sin anymore. We don't want a serial killer to have another killing. We don't want a person abusing children to have one more day of opportunity to do that wretched evil. And so we pray that they will be stopped by whatever means. May they be converted. We pray for mercy and we pray for justice. We pray for the stop of evilness and the beginning of righteousness. Now, all the Psalms don't spell this out, but we take the entirety of God's Word in order to interpret these passages, which seem like, you know, yeah, condemn the wicked, judge them, Lord, put them in the pit. But we know the fullness of God's Word and how he has mercy upon us and he can have mercy upon any. And so we do want sinners to stop their life of rebellion and their selfish lust and to love the Lord and to give of themselves to the Lord, to be thankful to the Son and to embrace the Son, as we saw in Psalm 2, and to extend that holy kiss of affection and allegiance to Christ. That phrase, kiss the Son lest you perish, is a call to embrace the gospel and the Son, Jesus Christ, lest you perish in your what? Sins and guilt. And so those who now hate Christ and his way would become his blessed followers, just as we see the example of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. So as we go on, verse 3 of our text, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who seek peace, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Is that harsh? Asking people to get what they deserve. Do you always want what you deserve? No. So the treachery of the wicked is described here. They speak words of peace. Words perhaps Christ has spoken in his gospel even. But in reality, they're at war against you, a follower of Christ. And here's the hypocrite. They have smooth, loving words, flattering words perhaps, but evil is in their heart, the text says. They plot more and more wickedness. Now, brothers and sisters, good words begin in the heart. They don't begin in your head. Your good intentions, your acts of faithfulness begin in your heart. And then they come through your mouth. And that should be the sincerity. What is in the heart has to be consistent with the words. If the words aren't consistent with the heart, then that's hypocrisy. Now, Jesus faithfully shows us where the words begin. And Psalm 40, verse 7 through 8 says, "Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And so Jesus, who experiences death for us, he suffers judgment as our substitute. But this was a prophetic passage here in Psalm 40 that is quoted again in the book of Hebrews, identifying Christ as speaking these words. And in fact, at the beginning of that psalm talks about coming out of a fearful pit and the Lord putting his feet on a rock, which is, we see Christ. So Christ is so much revealed to us in Psalm 40. But there is a contrast between the wicked and the righteous, between their deeds and the deeds of God's people, because God's people truly seek the peace of Israel or the church. We want the church to flourish. We want God's name to be magnified. We want to be at peace with our brothers and sisters. And so if you encounter Christians, professing Christians, who are all about dividing and warring against Christians, true biblical Christians, ask them the question, are you doing God's will or Satan's will in this? For I see division. I see no love, but hatred and contempt. And brothers and sisters, we can fall into this snare. We can be overzealous in a matter and lose all perspective. We can be very condemning and judgmental and forgetful of our own sin and our own need for Christ. So remember that sometimes it is the hypocrite who does sow discord. But the wicked are often the covenant breakers as opposed to the covenant keepers. And so we must follow one great keeper of the covenant, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must not follow men or movements. And brothers and sisters, I'll say here, do not be a follower of a blog or a podcast. There are good blogs, there are good podcasts, but don't follow it religiously. Follow the Lord and the Word. If you spend more time listening to podcasts, and I would say even sermons, than reading your Bible, you got the priorities wrong. The Bible is true and faithful and has no error, and you will not say that, cannot say that by any preacher or podcast or blog or even book that you might read from a human author. All people will disappoint you, but Christ will not if you have a true sight on Christ. But the good news is that the wicked will not prevail, whether they be hypocrites in the church body or they're just open pagans, enemies of God. So we pray with confidence to the good shepherd who responds to you in your troubles. We join Jesus in singing this psalm along with all the other psalms. As I said the other week, remember, Jesus used the psalms in his own personal devotions and public worship. And certainly Jesus would have had all 150 psalms memorized. They were important to him and should be important to us. And so we pray that the Lord not have us fall into that pit of judgment, but deliver us to hear our prayers, that he would deal with the wicked. And as we know that if we want the church to grow, we need the wicked to be converted. And so we don't want to get rid of the wicked quickly. We want them to be converted. If they don't convert, we know there's a judgment, and it's our duty to warn them. So verses 4 and 5, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. As we read that already, and because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Now consider this, Christians. You and I are the great plaintiffs in continual spiritual litigation in this world. What I mean is that we pray for the world, we pray for the lost, but we also, like Lot, and indeed Noah in his day, who was a preacher of righteousness, we do call upon divine justice to intercede in gross abuses of wickedness and injustice that goes about. We petition the great lawgiver, the Lord King Jesus. He is a king now, and so kings enforce the law. They protect their innocent subjects, and they war against those who would attack his kingdom. And we know the center of God's kingdom is the church. And so we know Christ has a perfect love and a perfect jealousy for his bride, the church. And so we are the watchmen on the tower. And the great watching is through prayer and witnessing the word. And so the wicked, we know, disregard God. And what is done today is what's been always done. But we have a world, we have a culture that we would be predominantly Christian at one time, which is now more and more pagan. And there is a rejection of the works of the Lord and the person of the Lord in Jesus Christ. There is no respect for the holy law of Christ or his righteous example in all things. And so the culture seeks to reconstruct whatever God created and created in their own liking, in their own fallen image, and that which is good they would corrupt to be evil, and that which at one time was indeed seen as evil by society as large is now seen as good, and seeking to reverse the design of even humankind, to reverse it completely 180 degrees. And instead of being blessed by the order of God, we are bringing greater judgment and hardship and confusion by the rebellion that goes on. And it goes so far that, as it says in Romans 1, that they corrupted the worship of the true God and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. And this is our great worry, is that our creation is dying. It is at the, it's almost like it's going to go into hospice care. But we have still no regard for the Creator. This is blind and foolish from the perspective of the Christian. We see every imagination of our culture evil. And brothers and sisters, understand, the evil mind is far more creative than a righteous mind. Now there is, I say as far as ministry, there is no end to what you can do in ministry. Ministry is just limited by your imagination. But the wicked stay up plotting what wickedness they can do. The righteous usually don't stay up at night plotting what good can I do. Now, it might be good to have some sleepless nights doing that. But definitely be praying. But what do you think King Jesus thinks of all this? All these ungodly schemes, all this denial of God and His word, and you know, a man is a man, a woman is a woman, marriage is between one man and one woman. You know, the earth is here for our blessing, and we are to have dominion over us. We are not to serve and bow before it, but bow before the Creator. And so the denial of the gospel in Christ brings cursing versus blessing to the one who trusts in Him. So here's the culmination of every wicked generation that has lived. And the fear is that we have for the wicked is that each passing generation, there is less and less an excuse of ignorance. Think about it. How many Bibles are available in the world today? You know, I don't know the exact number, but probably a billion or more. How many sermons can you have access to right now? Well, with the internet, millions. I'm not saying at all the same quality. But and good theological books, I mean, there's a lot of bad books. And history is full of great examples of faithfulness in the Lord working. And so our generation here in 2021 has far less excuses than 100 years ago, or 500, or 1,000 years ago, or whatever. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be in agreement that the worst decision that anyone can make is to stay in their sin and in their guilt. And for the natural man to embrace their life of rebellion is the act of spiritual suicide. Intentional, open, perhaps slow, but suicide of a spiritual nature. Verse 5 gives the narrative of Christ because they do not regard the works of the Lord. What did Jesus declare in the Gospels? And the Jews dismissed again and again. And then look at Jesus' reaction, Luke chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Towards the end of his ministry, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" These are the words of the perfect preacher, the Most High God. And when the unbelieving Jews sought to stone Jesus, he pleads with them through his witness to them. In John 10, verses 31 through 39, it reads, "Then the Jews took up stones, and again, to stone him, Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him from the Father, sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So even that, with that perfect argument, if you don't believe me, that I came from the Father, believe in my works, my miracles. And the message, of course, what Jesus said was not anything new. This is where people get confused. I love the theology of Jesus, but not the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament. He fulfills the law. It is all one word, one gospel. And so this pursuit of constant denial of the gospel, the increasing hardness of heart, makes the indictment against the law stronger and stronger by the Lord and his servants, the righteous. And so we must understand we talk about the reprobate, but we do not know who the reprobate are. We cannot say, Fred is definitely a reprobate. You cannot say that. God knows who are the reprobate. Reprobate are those who never turn to Christ. But we, therefore, not knowing, witness with no discrimination. We bring the gospel with no favoritism whatsoever. We want people to be saved. We want them to be plucked out of that fire and experience the salvation and love of God, and to walk in the ways of the straight and narrow, and the ways of peace and righteousness. And so we keep witnessing and we seek God's grace, and recognizing the operation of the Lord, and that he is sovereign, that he has his elect. He has put down the names who would be saved in the book of life before the foundation of time. And we are not to question the content of that book. But we must be careful. We must uphold the works of the Lord. And again, I'll go back to the six-day creation controversy, sadly, that we have as a controversy. We must accept the Lord made all things in six literal days. His scripture says it. We are not to diminish the authority of Scripture, nor the power of God. But if we do to diminish that, if we say there must be another explanation, and let's borrow from the world and their evolutionary philosophy, what are we going to think about the miracles of Jesus? People say, well, creation just can't happen that way. That's not natural. Well, creation is not natural. It's supernatural. And miracles are not natural. That's why they have the name miracle or sign or wonder. It is suspending the laws of physics, of biology, or any other natural law. And it is the intervention of God to do something instantly that cannot be done instantly by natural process. And so we must uphold the works of the Lord. Christ can't be destroyed, brothers and sisters. That's the good news. The gospel will not be stamped out, will not be silent, but the wicked will be blown away like the chaff in the wind. And so now for reserve and for the blessing of the righteous, the Father hears the prayers. The Lord will end the silence at some point. The Lord will have his goal achieved, and maybe he'll awaken us to be serious about our devotions, to not to take them for granted, to really say the mercies of God are truly sweet. I mean, I say the word, but it's far greater than I can even express. God is the shield and strength of his people. Jesus is our advocate, and we follow in the ways of Christ, whether it be in suffering or in ministry, but we need the help of God to do all things to his glory. And so in verses 6 through 7, we have David rejoices in having prayers heard and experiencing anew the mercies of the Lord. And so we are to trust and run to the Lord always. And we are to grow in our confidence. And all times it takes great trials to have a greater confidence in the Lord, in his power, in his exercising judgment or protection upon his people. But we are to praise God. We are to sing this praise to the Lord and join Christ. Often, you know, remember Christ is the great choir master in the congregation in these Psalms. He's leading the Psalms. He is singing them first to us in many respects. But daily we should have our joy in the Lord, but we must exercise our faith and our devotions and worship of God and reflect upon the promises of God. And so in verse 8, there's a definitive statement. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. And so your strength is from above. Stop relying upon yourself. It brings trouble and disappointment. Lean upon the Lord. Christ remains as your Savior, believer. Never forget, keep calling upon him in prayer. And this is what we say to the unconverted. You know, if you have a sense of your sin and guilt, call on the Lord. Call on the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins and say, well, I've done that, but I feel he hasn't forgiven. You keep calling upon the Lord. You keep going to the one and only person who can restore your soul until it is restored. And so we exercise that trust. And regardless of our physical, spiritual, or emotional afflictions, we find that if we are relying upon ourselves, we fail. But if we trust in the Lord, ultimately we will be blessed and encouraged. And we will be strengthened to do his will. And even strengthened to suffer still more. Or maybe in a greater way. We don't want that. But we don't choose how the day unfolds, do we? And so we also must confess our sins and understand that Jesus is our substitute. So, you know, we all appear before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians talks about. But just imagine there at the bench, we have Christ the great judge, and you say, innocent on all charges. I declare this one innocent, for I became sin for him or for her. My blood and my suffering remove their guilt, and I have clothed them with my own righteousness. The great I am has done it. And their sinful nakedness will be known no more. And so verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Save your people. We are in need of saving every day, not from our sins and guilt, but from trials and tribulations and assaults of the wicked one, temptations of the world and of our own flesh. We need salvation in many respects, each and every day. But understand that Jesus inherits the earth, and the greatness of the inheritance is not the trees and the rivers and the mountains or the cows, but it is his redeemed people. Redeemed people are the precious jewels of his crown. Read Malachi 3 if you want more clarity on that. We are the ones he shepherds. We are the one he has laid down his life for. And so let us find the tremendous blessing found in our God as we find him, as we approach him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech that we would learn these truths and that we would have them reserved for the time of affliction. But we would always exercise our devotion to you and our trust in you, our reliance upon your instruction, your word, and meditating upon things that are noble and good and true, And Lord, may we be ready to be a salt and a light in this world. And may we have a burden for the loss, but may we also advocate for justice in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that we live. And so, Lord, help us to be greater and greater equipped for the spreading of the good news of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his gospel. And so bless us to that end. And bless all who have not yet known you, that you would draw them even now to you, to your throne of grace, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.